closer to the greatest event that this world's ever known. He's coming when Christ shall return again to claim his own. He's coming, my Lord is coming.
He will set from his throne on high, and in the twinkling of an eye, with a shout that will bring him all aboard again. My Lord is coming.
Yeah. And when he comes, he'll not be alone. He'll bring loved ones who've already gone. They're coming. And the power that raised Christ that day will enter into the grave. He's coming. My Lord is coming.
In the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are
in his word to watch and pray, then we'll not be ashamed at his coming. Some will not be prepared. Don't let him catch you unaware at his coming. My Lord is coming.
When at last his eyes shall see the one.
Has surrounded the walls of Jerusalem. There's nothing coming in, nothing going out. So they're going to try to starve them out. And this is what's going on and taking place. And we're going to read here in just a moment that Pharaoh and his army, and they came up from Egypt and was going to help Zedekiah. And what happened was the Babylonians left. Boy, all the people inside thought, man, we've got a victory. But Jeremiah said, no, not so fast. God's still going to destroy this city. He's going to burn it with fire. And that lays some things out here in the scripture. But notice as you read Jeremiah 37 verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. Now what Zedekiah was, he was basically a vassal king. He owed tribute and he owed taxes unto Nebuchadnezzar. We'll look in verse number 2. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. Now that pretty much is a telltale sign of what's going on during these days. They didn't heed to what the preacher said, what the man of God said, what the word of God said. They just did whatever they wanted to do. So the kings, the people, it covered everybody. Nobody heeded what Jeremiah, the faithful servant of God, was preaching unto them. Verse number 3. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into the prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. That Chaldean is just another name for the Babylonians. Again, what I said earlier, Pharaoh and Egypt have come up to help Zedekiah. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians hear about that, and they've had siege around Jerusalem, so they leave to take care of the Egyptians. Verse number 6. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. I mean, when they're sitting inside the city walls, they're besieged, and they see the Babylonians, the Chaldeans leaving, they thought, man, we've got the victory. God said, you, Jeremiah, not so fast. You go tell them that they're still good. They're going to return. They're going to destroy this city, and they're going to burn it with fire. Then verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they arise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass, and when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hanani. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. So here's a fella. Jeremiah has left Jerusalem and has went down to Benjamin. He's got to take care of some things at his home. And he was not a traitor. He wasn't departing to be with the Babylonians and falling away as a traitor. For the Bible said in verse number 14, Then said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Urijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So they beat Jeremiah. Well, what did he do? Did he commit a crime? No, he's simply preaching the word of God. He's telling the people what thus saith the word of God. And they beat him, they threw him in this prison. Then verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is, for, said he, Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Even, Brother Dennis, when Jeremiah was incarcerated, that didn't change the word of God. That didn't change the message. Although the messenger had been bound and he had been beaten, I'm glad to report to you today and this morning that the word of God never has been, never will be, and it sure ain't today bound at all. So let's pray. Fathers, we bow in your presence, God, again this morning. Lord, just reminded of that fact and that principle, you're still going to return. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. To God, I ask, Lord, you'd help us now. Help this feeble preacher, Lord, to articulate the message of the hour. Lord, I confess every sin. Lord, I confess that I'm nothing. You're everything. Meet every need. Save that sinner that's nearest hell. Help the saints of God, and we'll give you thanks and give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, we've read several verses here, down to verse number 17, and I'm going to go back for just a second. There's at least four times that Zedekiah has made contact with Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord. He inquires the Lord, but note, neither one of those four times do we ever find that Zedekiah ever responded or heeded the message of what God had said unto him. The first message is this, and Zedekiah didn't even go himself. We read it. Look with me in verse number 3. The Bible said, And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchol, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. So here, as the walls are besieged, Jerusalem is besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, he sends out a message unto Jeremiah. He didn't go himself, but he said, Hey, pray for us. But we don't see him changing any direction at all up to this point. There's been false preachers. There's been false teachers that have come on the scene and said, hey, the Jerusalem's not going to fall. There's going to be peace. There's going to be safety. There's going to be security. You don't have to worry about that. And all the way through, Jeremiah has remained faithful. He said, you might as well surrender unto the Babylonians, because this city's going to burn. It's going to fall. It's going to fall prey to the Babylonians. But it fell on deaf ears. But here Zedekiah sins, and he said, hey, pray for us. Then there's a second time that they had an interaction together, and we found it in verse number 17 of what we just read. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. Took him out of what? Out of that prison. And he asked, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Well, Jeremiah repeated himself. He said, you're going to fall to the hand of the Babylonians. The city's going to be burnt with fire. His message stayed the same. It was consistent, man. It was convicting, no doubt about that. It was convincing, yet Zedekiah and the people did not heed to the warnings of what God has said. Notice the third one. We didn't read, but in chapter 38 and in verse number 5, at this particular point, Jeremiah has still maintained the message that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are going to come and Jerusalem is going to fall. Then in verse number 5 of Jeremiah 38, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Basically, Zedekiah just let Jeremiah go. Jeremiah could have been killed had it not have been for the providential hand of God and the grace of God and the protective hand of the Lord protecting Jeremiah. But here's another one. He said, look, the princes came and said, what are we going to do? And the king said, well, I have no power against you whatsoever. That's why I say he was a puppet king. Now, look at verse 14 of chapter 38. As far as we know, this is the last time recorded in the scripture that Zedekiah had a response with Jeremiah, verse 14. Now, this is right after old Jeremiah has been rescued by Ebed-Melech. He pulled up out of that old cistern, out of that old well, that there wasn't any water, but he sunk down in the mire, yet God rescued him with them old rotten rags. In verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Here's the fourth time, basically, he's communicating in some point or some fashion to Jeremiah. And he said, listen, I don't hide anything from me. Well, Jeremiah hadn't hid anything from him from the first time, the second time, the third time, and now the fourth time. But we never find where Zedekiah ever heeded to what God ever said. Amen. Now let's fast forward it to our day and let's think about that day. Did you know, and listen carefully now, you don't really need an interpretation of this to get it if you'll listen. But sometimes God judges a sinful nation. Now stay with me. Sometimes God will judge a sinful nation by sending them weak and incompetent leaders who are hesitant, undecisive, and whose leadership plunges that sinful nation even further and further and deeper into trouble. Now, that shouldn't take us by surprise, because God had already said that through the mouth of another prophet by the name of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 3 and in verse number 4. God said, and I will give children to be their princes. Those princes, that's national leaders. God said, I'm going to give them children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Now, what's the reference there to babes and children? Basically, it simply says they're immature in political ability. That's what Israel had with Zedekiah. Josiah was a great king, ushered in a great revival, but not so with his son Zedekiah. He was a puppet king. He was a child. He was a babe. He was incompetent. He was undecisive. He was hesitant. And as a result of that, he would not heed to the message, to the messenger of the Word of God, and the nation fell further and further and further into trouble and into sin. And we see this unfolding in our text, but here's the message in verse number 17. It was dark and difficult days in the days of Judah because the Babylonians had laid siege. Now they've left for a time. There's a lull in the invasion. They go after Pharaoh, but they come back. And Zedekiah asked the question, is there any word from the Lord? You know what Jeremiah said? There is. There is a message from the Lord. Now, what you and I, by way of application, don't need to do is this. There's always going to be a message from the Lord. God's got a word for us. But we don't need to be indecisive. We don't need to not heed what God says. God still honors obedience. If God said move, you better move. God said stay, you better stay. Whatever God tells you to do, you better listen to what God says. But even in dark and difficult days, the question was, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And there's still a fresh word for you and I today. When I think about this, there are several examples in the Word of God of a word coming during dark and difficult days. You go over into the New Testament, you think about the Old Testament, and basically I'll be focusing right here, but there's one thing that I failed to hit. I want you to look at verse 15. This was interesting to me. I almost preached on this. And I may run a rabbit trail right here in a minute anyways, but look right here now. Jeremiah 37 and verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Now that says a lot about the day and hour in which they were living. Well, you say, well, I don't get anything out of that. Notice the house of Jonathan the scribe. Now, the scribes were important during that day for certainly devoting themselves unto the Holy Scriptures. They didn't have printing presses during those days. But what they would do, they would copy those and continue to do that. But you would think, man, boy, the Word of God should be of absolute importance. I mean, the city is laid waste. Here it is, just besieged by the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. Surely we got some scribes that are working on the Word of God, trying to interpret something, trying to give us something fresh, trying to give us some help from another world. But no, no, no. The way the people thought about it was at that day, they didn't think much about Jonathan the scribe. They turned that house into a prison. Amen. You say, well, I don't get it, preacher. You know what they did? The priorities was out of whack. They invested in incarceration more than inspiration of the Word of God. They invested more in the detention of criminals and even the man of God, Jeremiah, than they did devotion to the Word of God. Amen. They devoted more, they had more priority on guarding prisoners than girding their loins about with truth. Because the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 14, it wasn't the second piece of armor about the protection God told us to put on, wasn't the fourth, wasn't the fifth. It was the first one in Ephesians 6, 14. It said, have your loins girded about with truth. Well, where does truth come from? It comes from the Word of God. And yet, this crowd, instead of being focused on the Word of God, they were more concerned about confinement than the covenants that were laid out in the Holy Scriptures. And that's where Jeremiah was put. Yet, although he was bound, the Word of God was not bound. And they still was a fresh word from heaven. Well, there's a lot of things that we could say about that today. When we face difficult times, and I look in the Scripture, you think about in Cana of Galilee when they had run out of that wine on that day, what happened? That wasn't a problem because the Lord had a word for that hour when he visited that public miracle there. And it was a public setting there at a wedding of Cana. In John chapter 2 and verse number 7 and 8, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. I mean, it looked like a bad situation. They had run out. It was embarrassing to the host. But Jesus had a fresh word, told them what to do. But if they had never filled those pots, if they had never drew it out, they'd have never had it. Amen. There'll be a fresh word, but obedience on our end is what makes the difference. Faith in what God has said. I mean, God gives us a free will. And listen, he will deal with our heart and he'll tell us what to do. But it's up to us to heed what God has said. Zedekiah didn't do it in his day. Think about this. Think about the temple problem. There was a problem in the New Testament over there when a place that should have been a house of prayer, they were selling things that they shouldn't sell. But God had a word. Listen, John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them, here's the word that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, to the crowd today that thinks the Lord Jesus Christ is wimpy, that he just overlooks sin, well, God loves everybody. I mean, come on, man, he does love everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We get that, but the reason he hung on an old rugged cross was because of sin. The Bible said he took a cord and drove them out. I don't think he was a sissy. Amen. But a lot of this world today thinks he is. Oh, we don't need to judge people now. We don't. Well, God does. Amen. We're not God. I get that. But understand something. He didn't say, okay, boys, y'all get out of here. No, he didn't do that. He got a cord, man, and the Bible said he drove them out. As you study the Word of God, the Bible said there are several things that God hates. So I thought God was love. He is a God of love, but he's a just God. He's a holy God. Why in the world do you think for the sixth hour to the ninth hour when Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness over all the land? Because God the Father pulled down the darkness over the land because he could not look on sin. But he still had a fresh word. He said, take these things hence. But you know what? It comes down to obedience. Think about this. God has an answer to not only the Cana problem and the temple problem. God has an answer to the sin problem. He has a fresh word. And we don't have to wonder. It blows me away to see how people, I'm talking about even in Yadkin County, can misinterpret the Word of God and think they're going to go to heaven because they're better than somebody else. A lot of people bank their salvation on their church attendance. Now, I believe in attending church. God commands us to, by the way. There's a word for us. Amen. A fresh word for us. He tells in his word in Hebrews 10, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. But when it comes to salvation, there's one way, one, to stand right and to stand righteous before God. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Well, how in the world is a person born again? I don't get that, preacher. You take somebody that's never grew up in church, they don't know what that means, man. A lot of people never even heard that concept, being born again. How can you get born twice? That's exactly what Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus. Can he crawl back into the womb the second time? But he was talking about that spiritual birth. In order for you to go to heaven, you're going to have to be born twice. Amen. You're going to have to be born physically, but then you're going to have to be born spiritually. When does that take place? That takes place on the day you realize you're lost, you realize that Jesus died for you, realize he was buried, that he rose again, you call on the name of the Lord. How shall we be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Instantaneously, you're born again, birthed into the family of God. John 1 and verse number 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can you misinterpret that? But a lot do. Jesus had an answer to the sin problem, a fresh word. He said in John 3, 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Zedekiah got the word of God, Brother Harold. Four different times, at least four different times, he got the word of God, but he didn't heed what God said, and he paid the price. There's many today. God has a fresh word, but they will not heed it. They're going to try to establish their own righteousness some other way, just as they did in Paul's day in the book of Romans. And you'll find for him one day when you close your eyes in death, if you follow that path, you'll die in your sin. You'll go to a Christless hell, a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's no excuse, because God has a fresh word. You want to go to heaven, you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus Christ, and the ball's in your court. Amen. But there's a fresh word from the Lord. The Cana problem, the temple problem, the sin problem, the emptiness problem. Remember John chapter number 4? You remember that Samaritan woman that was at the well, been married 5 different times, and the one she was with wasn't her husband either? Yeah, but Jesus has an answer to the empty problem. There's a lot of folks that are empty today. Well, what's the solution, preacher? God's got to, is there a word? Is there yet a word? Yes, there is. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give unto him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's the answer. There's the word. But it's up to you to take of that water. Think about the death problem. He has a fresh word. We all face death. Man, there's been a lot of death this year already, a ton, seemed like, in our community. In our church family, extended family. And you think about death. Well, Jesus has a fresh word for that as well today. John 4, verse number 49. You remember that nobleman's son that was sick? Well, this is what God said. John 4:49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You know what he found when he got back? That child was alive. But you know what? If he hadn't went when God told him to, wouldn't happen. God honors faith to his word. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Some folks say, man, I don't know how I can please God. I don't know how. Are you kidding? Yeah, you do. Believe what he tells you. Believe what he tells me. We've got to do that. Jesus said this, one of the 7 I am statements in John 11, verse number 25, when he's talking to Martha, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Prior to salvation, we're dead in trespasses and sins, alienated, enemies to God. But ain't it good to know, the choir just sung about it a while ago, that he paid a debt that we owed. He didn't know, but he took it. He took my sin, took my shame, took your sin, took your sin of the whole world, so you and I could escape that second death the Bible talks about in a place called the lake of fire. God has an answer to the death problem, the crippling problem. You remember the pool of Bethesda? There when, with the 5 porches, 5 being the number of grace and the word of God. Thank God for grace. God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, yet God gives it anyways. That old boy down there, impotent, had been down there many, many times. Jesus had a word for him, John 5 and verse 6 through 8. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. What did he do? You read the scripture. He did. He did it. You know what? God never asked us to do something that we're incapable of doing with his help. He'll never ask us to do anything that we're unable to do with his help. Now, there's some things we can't do, and there's no way we can do it apart from his help. But he had a message to rise. So there's a fresh word all the way through. What about the hunger problem? John chapter number 6. Remember where the feeding of the 5,000? Of course, you take Matthew's gospel. 5,000 men beside women and children, yet God still had a fresh word. John 6, verse 35, another one of those I am statements. He said this, Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There was the word. But it was the people's responsibility to heed, just like Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah had talked to Zedekiah. Zedekiah sought the word of God. He wanted to know what the word of God said. The problem wasn't on the hearing side. The problem was on the applying side and the believing and the obeying what God had said. And the same holds true. I mean, history repeats itself. Well, Zedekiah's made out of the same stuff I am, made out of the same stuff you are. All had the same tendencies. God has a fresh word, but the same problem still presents itself. And it's not on God's end. It's always on our end. Amen. Think about the darkness problem. John chapter 8, another one of the I Am statements. Verse number 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Somebody said, man, I'm walking in darkness. Well, start following the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. This is a depressing world in which was sort of a depressing service in here this morning. Y'all sort of dead. It may be the preacher, I don't know, but man, I'm glad there's some light. Amen. And the Lord Jesus, it's exciting serving the Lord. And God has a fresh word for us. But you know, a lot of folks say, yeah, I want to know what God says. I want to know what. And then once you find out what God says, then you don't want to do it. Amen. And wonder why we're in the same mess. Why we're in that dark hole. Why we're in that deep valley. A lot of times because we ain't walking in the right direction. Amen. We got to walk. We got to follow Him. Think about this. He dealt with the access problem. Another one of them said, my am statements. John 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I'm the door. Not doors, plural, but door singular. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But you got to go in. He reveals the word. This is who I am. Now it's up to you to receive it, to obey it, or reject it. Zedekiah rejected, and many today reject. He's the answer to the wayward problem. Another one of those I am statements, John 10, 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What's a good shepherd do? He's not going to lead you astray. He's not going to lead you wayward. Now, hireling will, but the shepherd's not going to. Think about Psalm 23. The Bible said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Listen now. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's not going to lead us in a path of unrighteousness. God's not going to lead us in a path of wickedness or ungodliness or unholiness. He's always going to lead us in the path of righteousness. Why? That's what the good shepherd does. But he's got a word. But to the wayward problem, those that are wandering around and sputtering in life, don't know where to go, hey, let the good shepherd follow you, or you got to follow the good shepherd and let the good shepherd lead you. But he's got the answer to the wayward problem. A lot of folks wonder about assurance. Man, I just don't know. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Well, that's pretty simple, man. Something as big as God moving inside of you, you're bound to know. But listen. Listen to this. John chapter 10, verse number 27. He's got a fresh word for that crowd that deals with assurance that has a problem. Well, listen to what he said. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice. That my has to do with personal ownership. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, who's bigger than God? Nobody. Nobody, not even your doubt. Amen. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's your word. Man, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Amen. That's the answer to that problem. There's a fresh word, but you got to believe what God said. Will you receive that, or are you just going to continue to sputter around in life? Amen. Think about this. Even the arrogance problem, he has an answer to. Another one of those I am statements, John 15, 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. A lot of times we think we can make it without him. We can't. And we've learned in our day how to make it without God. Let's just be honest about it. I'm talking about even in church services. We've got that thing mastered down to an art. We know how to hit the right notes. We know how to sing the right songs. We know how to teach a lesson. We know how to preach. We don't need God. We've got intellectual capability. We got the academics. We got the articulating skills. Man, we don't need the power of God. Are you kidding me? If God don't come down and help us, if He don't give some anointing in the pulpit and in the pew, man, there needs to be some fire in the pulpit, but there needs to be some fire in the pew as well, man. Not a bunch of wooden Indians, man. I'm telling you, God works this thing out, but understand, we got to have Him, and that's the answer to arrogancy. We can't do a thing without it. There's preachers that have tried it and failed. There's been teachers that have tried it and failed. There's been singers that have tried it and failed. It don't matter. Listen, the church has got to have Him. There's a fresh word, but it's up to us to obey what He said. Amen. What about the lonely problem? Jesus told them he was leaving. They didn't understand John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Listen, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He didn't leave us equipmentless down here. He didn't leave us defenseless. He left the Holy Spirit that takes up residence inside of us. Now, it's our responsibility to be filled with that Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where's the next sentence? But be filled with the Spirit. But it's up to us to obey. Preacher, how can I be filled? You got to obey what God said. Don't expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't obey the Word of God. You don't listen. Some people don't even want to hear the Word of God, but some do want to hear. But then they don't want to apply that principle to their life because they're going to have to change some things in their life. It's going to change their schedule. It's going to change their life. So they say, man, I ain't going to do that. I'm telling you, but it'll be worth it after all, because one of these days, He's coming. We're going to stand face to face. Are you going to be ashamed when you stand before Him? Am I going to be ashamed when I stand before Him? Man, ain't nobody going to be pushing to the front of the line to get the judgment seat of Christ. I promise you that. None of us are. A boy does pay to obey the Word of God, but the lonely problem, think about the redemption problem. He settled that, solved it. He had a fresh word for it. We use it quite often to sing that song during Easter. It is finished. Think about what God said. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, here's that word, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. What is that it? That was redemption's plan was paid in full. Nothing else has to be done. At least we can say amen right there. And glory to God that our redemption is took care of. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to die on a cross because He was my substitutionary atonement, taking my place on that day. And He has a fresh word, not I'm finished, but it is finished. Think about this. He's got the answers. I finish up here to the unbelief problem. John 20, verse number 29. We remember the account of John or Thomas. Of course, we've seen that visualized during our Easter drama that we presented. But in John 20, verse 29, this is what, of course, Thomas said, man, unless I can see, I'm not going to believe. Well, listen, God had a fresh word in John 20, verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, God will still speak to us. But it's on our end to obey and to heed what God is saying. Four different times in Jeremiah's day, Zedekiah, that puppet king, that vassal king. Man, his daddy was a good man, but he was corrupt. He was an immature leader politically. He was a yes man. But he wouldn't say yes to God. He said yes to the princes. He said yes to the rulers, to the hierarchy. But he wouldn't listen to God. Yet God continued to speak to him. But at the end of the day, his mistake was not heeding and not listening to the Word of God. But he asked Jeremiah in verse 17, as Sister Savannah comes, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Now how do we move forward in that today? We may not even hit the problem you're dealing with today, but God has a fresh word. But when the dust settles and the smoke clears, it basically is dependent upon what we do with what God has said. Are we going to receive it or are we going to reject it? Are we going to accept it or are we going to criticize it? We're going to say, well, that's for somebody else. You better listen to what God said because God has a fresh word today for every one of us. But we absolutely need Him. Hey, He was doing fine before I came along. He's doing fine before you came along. He can make it without us, but friend, we can't make it without Him. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're facing today. But is there a word from heaven, even in 2024? Yes, there is. Even during dark and difficult days, there's still a word. But the ball's in our court to receive what God is saying. You dealing with assurance? You dealing with loneliness? You dealing with unbelief? You dealing with any of these issues we looked at? You say, man, I got this great problem in my life. Listen, understand, God can help you. He's got a fresh word, but you've got to obey. You've got to receive it. You've got to take it in, man. And when you do, oh, what a happy day that'll be. Living a life of obedience. There's nothing like being in the middle of God's will, in the center of God's will. Now listen, you'll never be perfect in this life, but we're to strive for that perfection. And you can be in the will of God. A lot of folks say, well, you can't be in the will of God. You can't understand the will of God. There's numerous times in the Bible tells us about being in the will of God. One of them is being thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 lets us know that. multiple places he tells us what to do, but so many times we don't heed to what God tells us. We stand all over the house. Let's pray. Father, as I come to you, God, again this morning, I love you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word one more time. To God, I don't know every need. Lord, I feel like I monkeyed all through this today. Lord, as dead as a stick in here, but Lord, you know the need. God, it's your word. I know it's not going to return void. Now, God, I beg and I plead in Jesus' name. Lord, you touch some soul. There's one here today that's lost. Lord, maybe they're trying to get in on good works and good deeds and ordinances. God, I pray that you deal with that heart. Convict them, Lord. You're the only way. God, help them see they got to be born again. Lord, I pray for that in this battling assurance. I pray for that in this battling loneliness. Whatever it is, those that's heading down the wrong path, God, I ask, Lord, that you'd help them, Lord, to look to you, to lead them as a good shepherd does. Lord, I pray that you'd move during this invitation time. We'll be careful, Lord, to give you thanks, to give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16 it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead,
thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me? But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Psalm 51:17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.